Good to be with you this morning. I think I said I'm Pastor Jake. If not, I'm Pastor Jake. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I would invite you to open up your Bibles there. And if you don't have a Bible, the text will be in your bulletin. And if it's not there, it's going to be on the screen. You will not escape God's word this morning. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump right into it and get to the table and worship our incarnated Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are good, and you are so God that good that you have clearly communicated the good news to us, not by sending a prophet or a mere man, but by sending you, yourself, second person of the Trinity, to clearly communicate your desire, your hope, your plan for us. And so, God, we pray as much as the clarity is on your end, as you communicate to us, we need opened ears today. We need hearts that are inclined to hear what you are saying. And so we would invite you here to be the teacher, to be the comforter and the convictor and the nurturer and the instructor of our time today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, my parents repeatedly issued a particular command to their three sons, I being one of those three sons, with a corresponding threat if we didn't obey. So to three wild-eyed boys that gave anthropologists proof that Neanderthal did exist, to three kids whose natural reflex was to be defiant, to talk back, to talk trash, to talk smack, to cuss, to curse, to yell, to scream, mom and dad would repeatedly give this command. They would say, almost on a daily basis, you better watch your tongue. You better watch your tongue. And if we didn't obey the command, then what they would do is they would promptly march us into the bathroom and they would compel us to eat a portion of a bar of soap. How many of you have had that experience growing up? Yeah, today they call that child abuse. Back then, it's good old-fashioned child rearing, right? And so for us, we had been marched to that bathroom so many times that my brothers and I had developed a fondness for certain kinds of soap. My eldest brother, I think he preferred Dove bars because of the association with the ice cream bars. And my middle brother preferred Dial. He was glad that we used Dial. And for me, because of my Irish ancestry, for whatever reason, I love the smell and taste of Irish Spring. And you remember the whistle that went with that particular soap? I'm not going to do it now. I have to charge you extra for that. But it was this tremendous jingle that's still stuck in my head today. So to three crazy kids, they would issue the command, zip it up, be quiet, watch your tongue. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul has been telling the Corinthians emphatically, watch your tongue. And so far he's been addressing the guys and the gals in church service who were talking a lot. They were disruptive. They were well-intentioned. They wanted to express a worship of God in some sense, but it was out of control. They were talking a lot. We discovered that they were, in fact, speaking in tongues, which we saw last week as a supernatural gift of God that he gives to some Christians to either speak a known language or an unknown language that they can't make up on their own. And here you have these guys and gals, and they are expressing themselves verbally in such a way that they're making the gathering intolerable, embarrassing, disruptive. Instead of building people up as a church service is designed to do, it's tearing people down. And as mom is known to say, mom would say, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. So Paul has been saying, guys and gals, simmer down, especially in the latter part of chapter 14. Be silent to multiple groups. Be quiet. Stop talking. He tells them to watch their tongue. But today, as Paul has been talking about the negative effects of how they're expressing themselves in their church gatherings, the negative effects upon other believers, we see a shift in focus today as Paul is also deeply concerned about the vibe that this church is sending to the outside world. A subtle negative message that they are sending to the world outside that seems to be clouding God's message of good news in Jesus Christ to the world. So they are speaking words in their gathering, and those words, insofar as unbelievers walk into a church service, those words are clouding. They are canceling out God's saving word in Jesus Christ. Specifically, Christians are sending a message to the world that's making unbelief far easier for them than it should be. They're canceling out God's message. And so Paul says, it's time to quiet down. You better watch your tongue. And as we all know, every one of us sends messages to the people in our life, from our life, without uttering a single syllable. We're all speaking in tongues without having to say a word. Your life is sending a message today to those in your life. And the question that we're going to be confronted with this morning is, do the messages that we send from our life, do they accent God's message? Do they affirm what God has said in Jesus Christ? Or are the messages that we're sending from our life to those in our lives, is it clouding the greatest news ever? Are we making it easier for unbelievers to believe or harder for unbelievers to believe? And this issue is so serious that in verse 25, Paul says, how you talk with your life, how you interact with people may in fact be the occasion at which people fall on their face, declaring that God is among you, embracing Christ as Lord. Or in verse 24, they may see what you're saying, see what you're doing, and write off Christianity because you are so easy to write off. They make the connection between you and your life's message, and they say, ah, if God's like that, I want nothing to do with God. Paul's message here, warning us to watch your tongue, it's serious business. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at three different kinds of talk that we Christians are, well, pretty good at. Talk that's very natural, that tends to send the wrong message, tends to cancel out God's saving message to the world. And what I've been praying, especially this morning, I've been praying that this word from God would be a bar of Irish Spring in your mouth. Amen? Amen. Let's talk about the first talk that Paul tells us to clean up. And the first talk is this. It's inside talk or insider talk. And I think we all know what insider talk is. Insider talk is that specialized language that you have with a couple of other people about some niche hobby or niche passion. And when you get together, you guys start geeking out, you gals start geeking out, and you start speaking in what sounds to the rest of us to be like tongues. You got a different vocabulary. You're in a different plane altogether. And so an outsider walking past you is very self-conscious that they are outsiders given your inside talk. Everyone has inside talk. Everyone has some niche passion that you and a few other people share, and a lot of people don't. And a lot of us are excluded from most talk from people. And for the most part, it's not that big of a deal. Because you can be an insider or an outsider literally with anything. This past May, Lori and I, my wife, celebrated our 20th year anniversary by taking a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and we were just so amped for this because our first cruise was to Mexico and the worst part of it. So here it's like 20 years later, man, we're going to go to this beautiful place. And as we were preparing for this cruise, we got word that some members of our church had booked the same cruise with us. And can I be honest? That lowered the excitement level for me because I had visions of me having to do devotions for them in the morning and officiating a chapel service and leading evangelism crusades. And when they walked by, I would have to appear to be in the posture of prayer. And so I'm like, oh no, this is going to damper our 20th year anniversary cruise. All until we discovered who it was that booked the cruise, and we were super excited because these two ladies, they know how to allow you to have space. But check this out. These two ladies showed up with 400 other ladies with an agenda, with a group, and they were all with a group of knitters. Okay, just picture 400 ladies with large needles, lethal weapons, javelins they can throw at people. 400 people, otherwise they would be regarded as a terrorist organization because of what they were carrying on the boat. And they descended on the boat, and you could see them kind of moving in packs, and they took with them their unique culture and their dress. And when they talk knitting talk. And on a number of occasions when Lori and I would walk through those crowds of knitters as they were, you know, working on various projects, or as we sat down among them, it became very clear that we were outsiders looking in. We felt judged by a few for not having yarn with us. And at one point, Lori said something like this. She looked around and she said, "We don't belong here. Let's go to the casino." And I'm not joking. Listen, you can feel like an outsider with anything, and for the most part, it's harmless. But in our text, we find an insider talk that's going horribly wrong. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 13. I have to apologize. We're jumping midstream into a somewhat complicated chapter, and I'll try to explain it as we start from verse 13. Paul says this, "Therefore, who or one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret." So there is this gift that's being spoken. Paul says, don't speak tongues unless you've got someone who is interpreting. Paul prefers prophecy, but he'll allow for interpretation of tongues. And if you don't have that interpreter, then you keep quiet. He continues on. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So the nature of the tongue is such that it's bypassing your cognitive abilities and it's edifying one's heart, Scripture would seem to teach. Verse 15, "What am I to do? Well, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an," what does it say?
Outsider.
"How can someone who is an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person, the outsider, is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all." So I'm not anti-tongues, but notice I don't speak them in church service, because in the church, before insiders and outsiders, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others like the outsiders than 10,000 words in a tongue that might creep them out. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Now check this out. As we move through this chapter, starting in verse 16, the focus moves away from these tongues being a debilitating force in the congregation among Christians. And now Paul's thinking about how this might appear to the unbelievers in the community that might walk in. Verse 16, we read about outsiders. Paul represents it as a hypothetical outsider, but chances are this is taking place all the time on Sunday morning with these church services. And these outsiders are identified in verses 24 through 25 as unbelievers. Unbelievers that the Corinthians should be praying would fall on their face, embracing Christ as Lord. Unbelievers that they should be praying would become insiders because they stand outside the kingdom of God. Unbelievers that they should be interested in taking the message of the gospel, bringing it down to their level, unpacking it so as to help them with the beginnings of faith. And yet, we discover that these insiders, these Christians, they are ignoring, disregarding the outsiders. And one of the tragic results that we see is that these outsiders are prevented from saying amen. Verse 16. Amen, a form of assent, a way of saying, I agree. You might see the very beginnings of faith. And they're prevented from saying amen because these Christians don't want to bother to break the message down, to scale the language barrier, and to bring the clarity of Jesus Christ and his message to all people, not understanding that's what Jesus came to do. Now again, Paul's talking about the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. That's not our issue in this church. There are some other takeaways here, though. For example, one takeaway might be this. Christians, ease up on the Christianese. Right, that's a good takeaway. Christians, you are to the world what those knitters were to the rest of the boat. You got your own little subculture and your talk and your swagger and your artists and your vocabulary and your handshake. You look different from the world, because of which, if you don't scale the language barrier, people aren't going to understand who you are. They may feel alienated and they might be closed off to God because of it. And I think that's a good takeaway from this passage. I think telling non-believers that you are on fire for Jesus, I'm on fire for Jesus, that it's a God thing that you've been washed in the blood of a lamb. What? You've been washed? What? And as you tell them that now you are on fire for Jesus and you're not listening to secular music anymore, you're listening to K-Fish and you're going to a fellowship where you're eating the meat of the word all so that you don't backslide and tarnish your testimony. Man, you start talking like that to the outside world and they will think you are a character off of Star Trek, a Vulcan. What in the world are you talking about? And so I think, yeah. Let's ease up on the Christian ease. But there's a more important application that I see in our text. And it's rooted in this vibe that they're sending. It's based upon their unwillingness to explain themselves. That thing that says, I don't want to bother with people. And it's a vibe that we sometimes send. And the message that we can sometimes send is this. To the world, I don't care about you seeing or hearing what God is doing in my life. I just don't care. I don't care about you saying amen to my thanksgiving. I don't care about involving you in my story, sharing my life with you. If I did, I would translate this to you, but I don't. I don't really care about you, and so I'm going to keep this as insider talk. And I think one of the most tragic forms of insider talk are believers, are insiders who hide their faith from outsiders. Believers who only express their faith in God to fellow believers. And they're closed off to those outside. They don't involve themselves in the lives of other people. They don't allow them to get involved into their lives. They don't give them room to see and to watch and to observe and to see how God steps into your life and is faithful to you, giving you the strength and the grace that you need to deal with the very difficulties that they face. Like the difficulties of loss and anxiety and depression and marital conflict and parental challenges. They're not able to see how God steps into your life to help you deal with temptation and the tension of financial strain and the challenges of prosperity. They're not allowed room to see how God has shown himself faithful time and time again. And so they can't see a real example of God stepping in, and so they can't say amen. And that is tragic. And what's so tragic about it is that one of the most effective ways that God has designed to make outsiders insiders are insiders sharing their life with outsiders, bringing them in and saying, I want to be a part of your life. Would you be a part of my life, mourning with those who mourn, celebrating with those who celebrate outside of their particular Christian clan, being each other's cheerleader, drawing them in to allow them to see that God is real, God is faithful, and God is good in Jesus. I wonder this morning, how are you doing with being involved in the lives of unbelievers? Have you restricted your faith to us four and no more? Just the community of faith, and to the rest of y'all, we're just not going to talk to you at all. You know that I go to church. You know I'm a believer, but I'm not going to engage you in any substantive life conversation. Just stay away. I'm keeping my faith to myself. Is that you? I believe that all of us probably need some work in this department, right? I believe all of us could clean up the insider talk. Would you do that this week? Would you look at your neighbor differently this week? Let's continue on. So again, Paul says, verse 20, don't be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking mature. Verse 21, in the law it is written, by the people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, we'll go back to verses 21 and 22 in a second, but look once again at verse 23. When you get together as a church and all speak in tongues and the outsider or the unbeliever shows up, will they not say that you are nuts? And this is a hypothetical question. Of course they will. Of course they are. Of course they do. Of course I did. I'll never forget the time I stepped foot into a church, little pagan out of Roman Catholicism, didn't love God, didn't love Jesus, feared God, but didn't love Jesus. My experience of Roman Catholicism was, you know, very solemn gatherings. And I walked into a church as a little pagan, and people were, everyone was yelling and screaming and running around speaking in tongues. I've never, ever seen anything like it to date. Singing, yelling, doing somersaults, I mean, doing laps, literally laps around the pews. And I was speechless, but when I finally spoke, I turned to my friend who invited me there, and I mean, these are my words as an unbeliever. These people are crazy. These people are crazy. And what that allowed for me to do is to dismiss the valid message that they did have, because God was going to do business with me at that church. And as I saw this craziness, this wackiness taking place, this flagrant disobedience of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what I did is I associated this weirdness, this craziness with the message of the gospel that was challenging me, because of which I could say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need what they are saying because these people are nuts. If they would have just handled 1 Corinthians like 1 Corinthians and not 1 Recommendations, and treated the precious gift of tongues the way it ought to be treated, that would have removed an unnecessary obstacle and would have made my conversion a lot efficient in that church. I was converted in that church, just to let you know. Now, we're not talking about uninterpreted tongues here, so we're going to make an application for us. I think what Paul says here is far greater in terms of a principled application. And I think what Paul is telling us this morning is to stop saying and stop doing things that make you, and more importantly, Christianity look crazy. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, and you say you're a follower of Jesus, and you're a little weird, a little crazy, then people might dismiss Christianity because of your weirdness, when in fact, it's not Jesus who's weird, it's you who are kind of weird. Or at the very least, we're all weird, right? We're all totally weird, but to be able to say to people, you know what, I am weird, and Jesus is making me less weird by his grace. So I want to let you know, this thing in my life that's popping out and it's kind of weird and you know, intolerable, that thing, like, that's not a reflection of Jesus at all. Jesus is working on that gangly thing sticking out of my life. And being able to do the work of disassociating our fallenness from the goodness of the gospel. Most people, they're not tripping over Christianity. They are tripping over misrepresentations of Christianity. And they are looking at representations of Christianity that are bad representations, and they're dismissing Jesus because of it. And so if Paul was telling us in verses 13 through 20, I want you to watch the insider talk, he's telling us here, clean up the crazy talk. Don't be crazier than you have to be. Clean up the crazy talk. Make sure that the only obstacles that people are tripping over is Jesus and his gospel, because that's enough to stumble over. Make sure it's Jesus that they're tripped up over and not you. And I think that is very relevant as we find ourselves in a culture that finds those who believe in the Bible to be crazy. We are viewed as backwards and antiquated. We got to, you know, catch up with the times. We are viewed as odd ducks, strange and peculiar. I remember hearing a story about a Sunday school teacher who asked the question of her children, "What is faith?" And one little kid, totally genuine, popped up his hand and blurted out an answer as if of all the things he knew about Christianity, this is the one that he knew for sure, that he's been taught by his parents and pastors. He blurted out as he raised his hand, "Faith is believing something that isn't true." Now, whether or not he meant that or if that was a slip of the tongue, the reality is that this is a growing sentiment in our culture about the Christian faith. Appearing as a guest on MSNBC, Bill Maher said this. He said, "We are a nation that is unenlightened because of religion." He means Christianity, we shall see. I do believe that. I think religion stops people from thinking. I think it justifies crazies. I think flying planes into a building was a faith-based initiative. I think religion is a neurological disorder. Then he explains what he means by religion. When people say to me, "You hate America," I don't hate America. I love America. I am just embarrassed that it has been taken over by people like evangelicals. By people who do not believe in science and rationality. It's the 21st century, and I will tell you, my friend, the future does not belong to the evangelicals. The future does not belong to religion. So for Bill Maher, we see we are unenlightened because of Christianity. It stops people from thinking. It justifies crazies. We are lumped in with radical Islam. It is a neurological disorder, so says Bill Maher. Now, I don't think that this is the majority position of most people. I think people are more sympathetic to Christianity than that. However, I think people are becoming less and less sympathetic to Christianity in our culture. I think whatever relationship our country had with Christianity in the past, so that we described our nation as a Christian nation, whatever that means for you, we are not that anymore, folks. We are not in Kansas anymore. Our Christian presuppositions are being looked upon our broader community as stranger and stranger with each passing day, which means of all the times that you and I need to have clarity on what we believe and why we believe it, it is right now and right here. We can't shoot from the hip anymore. We can't fumble through an answer as to what we believe and why we believe it. If we do that, we'll just justify the caricatures of Christianity that people have already bought into. It is time to know what you believe and why you believe it. Do you? Do you? And if you don't, would you make it a part of following Jesus to grow in what you believe and why you believe it? Will you realize that following Jesus means growing not just in grace, but also in knowledge? Will you realize that this is a labor of love that we do on the behalf of our community that needs a credible witness of Jesus Christ? I personally believe that Christianity is more than compelling. It is more than persuasive. There is no other worldview out there that has the explanatory power of Christianity. But I also know that it will never be compelling to the world unless you and I are compelling to the world. Unless you and I can share and share in a way that is meaningful, without which we will be dismissed as crazy. Let's clean up the crazy talk. Paul tells us to clean up the inside talk and the crazy talk. And notice in verses 21 and 22, he tells us to clean up the trash talk. Look back at verse 21. In the law it is written, people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. This is very dense, and it can get very confusing, and there's an apparent contradiction here. In order to understand this, we've got to step back and understand the backstory. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28, 9. And in Isaiah's time, God has been talking to the ancient Israelites, particularly the 10 tribes of Israel. And God has been communicating a very clear message. God has been talking to them through prophecy, through a prophet like no other prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah. And God is sending a clear, unmistakable, unequivocal message to the ancient Israelites, the 10 tribes, to repent from their sin and to turn back to Him. And yet they are refusing to listen to the clear words of prophecy. They are refusing to listen to the words of God through Isaiah. And at some point, they reach the point of no return where God says, okay, you're not going to listen to prophecy anymore. We're going to turn off the prophecy dial. And now I'm going to talk to you in a different way. In a hopeless way, in a dark, dismal way. You will hear me no longer offering forgiveness and a hope and an opportunity for repentance through people like Isaiah, but now you will hear a word of judgment through the stammering, babbling, trash talking of the Assyrians, who will pour over your walls into your cities, and they will take you captive to Assyria, and they will assimilate you into their culture, and you will disappear off of the face of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. 10 tribes no longer are around. You won't find those 10 tribes today. They were taken over, taken captive, absorbed into Assyria, and they are no longer to be found. You see, you don't want to listen to clear prophecy. Here are tongues of judgment. Now, this helps to clear up a confusion in our text, because on the one hand, Paul says here that tongues are for unbelievers, and prophecy is for believers. So that's what he's saying here. But then he says, don't speak in tongues before unbelievers. Instead, speak prophecy. What in the world is going on? Now, I think what's taking place here is that the unintelligible tongues of the invading Assyrian army function as a sign in the same way that when I was overseeing a young adult group in a different church a number of years back, a heartbroken, love-struck guy who just broke up or was broken up with by a girl in our young adult group, showed up in the parking lot. We were in our meeting, and he decided to apply a baseball bat to her windshield, slicing her tires with a knife and keying her car all over, and then skipping over a couple of parking places to my car, no one else's car, and proceeded to key my car because of my overseeing of that crazy relationship that they had. Here's the thing. He keyed her car. He keyed my car. And what he said on the card was unintelligible. Right? He keyed in tongues, you might say. But let me tell you, though, we didn't understand what he was saying. The message was loud and clear. The message was this: I don't like you anymore. I'm not carrying your picture in my wallet anymore. I'm not going to go to this young adult group anymore. I don't like this church anymore. I don't like that girl anymore. I am done with you. Similarly, the Assyrians invading the ancient Israelites, 10 tribes, not only a sign of displeasure, but a sign that God was done with them. Paul is saying, Corinthians, Christians in Shelton First Baptist Church, never, ever, ever communicate a message to people who are living and breathing, their heart is beating, blood is flowing through their veins. Never, ever communicate a message to them that would suggest to them that God is finished with them. That there's no hope for them. That there's no forgiveness for them. Don't communicate a hopeless Christianity. And let me tell you, I think one of the most effective ways of closing people off to God and making non-believers think that God is closed off to them, I think the most effective way are trash-talking Christians. Christians who talk trash about people and their sin without putting out in the forefront God's great hope found in Jesus, God's eagerness to forgive people in Jesus, God's quickness to respond to people who turn to Him. You see, when trash-talking Christians talk about sin and people, they make people feel like God doesn't want to save them, that God extends no hope to them, that God is reluctant to forgive them, that they can never change. They tend to obsess over the particular sins that people commit rather than the general sin nature that we all share that is at the root of all the particular sins that we have. They seem more passionate about the problem of sin than they are the solution to sin, which is Jesus Christ, because of which they extend very little or no hope whatsoever. Sometimes trash-talking Christians, what they do is they will make direct connections between the bad behavior of people and the tragedies in their life when there is no direct link that can be detected. And when there are direct links between consequence and behavior, they tend to rub it in. They're like the Assyrians who are talking trash, rubbing in the defeat of the Israelites and contributing to their defeat. Paul says, don't be like the trash-talking Assyrians. Talk about sin the way that we see sin talked about in verse 25. Notice, however they're talking, however prophecy is functioning, it's causing people to fall on their knees and worship God, embracing Jesus, being included in the community of faith. Whatever way sin is being talked about in that community, they're not recoiling, they're not running, they're not scared. They fall forward instead of backwards. However prophecy functioned, it was a sign that people could believe, that there was hope, that God was eager to save. Church, we are a sign. You are a sign. Let's not be a sign of the law. Let's be a sign of the gospel. Let's not be a sign of condemnation. Let's be a sign of hope and gospel. Yes, we got to talk about sin. Yes, we got to call out sin. Yes, we got to call people to repentance. Yes, we need to warn people to flee from the wrath that is coming. However, to do so and not have at the very forefront the gospel of Jesus is to rob people from the greatest incentive and the greatest impetus that will move people to abandon their sin and follow Jesus. Unless we can get out in the forefront that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that his son absorbed our wrath in his person. If you can't get that out there, your message will not reach. It will repel. It won't change people's fate. It will seal their fate. We are called, Ephesians chapter 3, to be a manifold display of the goodness of God in the gospel. Are we as a church that collectively? Are we that to people in our lives individually? No trash talk, Paul says. Crazy talk. No inside talk. Talk in such a way that people want to worship and draw near and embrace Jesus. As we know, when Jesus came, he came with a message. And Jesus came to communicate a very clear message. Jesus is not an uninterpreted tongue. Jesus is the very Word of God, the Logos of God made flesh. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has made him known. Jesus is God spelling himself out in language that you and I can understand. Jesus is God clearing up our misunderstandings and our misperceptions. And what we discover about Jesus is that Jesus wasn't guilty of insider talk. He was a notorious friend of sinners. He provided wine for their weddings. He was at the center of their festivities. He advocated for them in their worst moments. He was not an insider talker, and he was not a crazy talker. He is the very wisdom of God who came to clear up and heal our insanity. And certainly Jesus was no trash talker. Notice how quick in his ministry he is to extend forgiveness to the slightest movement of repentance. To the woman caught in the very act of adultery, her accusers now have fled. Jesus says, "Where are your accusers now?" Where are they? Are they accusing you anymore? No, they're not. And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus didn't say, no, in order to receive my forgiveness, you need to pray this prayer, bow your head, sign this card, come forward, hang out with us, and we'll assess your faith. Notice there's no sinner's prayer offered by her. She just says there are no more accusers. He could see a heart that is moving towards God because of which he's quick to pronounce forgiveness and acceptance. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. No trash talk, no crazy talk from Jesus, no insider talk. And this morning, as we partake of broken bread and poured out juice, man, what a testimony to the clarity that Jesus brings to God's heart for us. For you this morning, if you're not a believer, God loves you today. He's pursuing you today. You're here on purpose. To meet Jesus, to know Jesus, to embrace Jesus. Those of you who are far from him, you have slid back. Oh, you some Christian ease there. God is calling you back, and he is eager like that father looking for the prodigal son, just twitching, ready to run and embrace his son and to shower upon his son tokens of acceptance. This morning, as we partake of the elements, let's be reminded of the glorious news of Jesus Christ and his message. Amen.